Time the children can be dismissed to junior church, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 40 as we continue our Jesus in Genesis series. And today we're talking about God is working in the waiting. And last week, leading up to this, we see God beginning to work in Joseph's life and preparing him to be the deliverer that he was from the famine. He saved his whole family, his nation, the line of Jesus Christ because of his faithfulness to God. But he had to go through a lot of things in order to be changed and transformed. And we talked about stewardship. And I don't know about you, but every day I've been been overrun by the conviction of the Holy Spirit with everything that we have. Everything that we have that God has given us, our family relationships, our homes, this building, our cars, to do a radical transformation of how we think about those things. Am I taking care of it? Am I treating it as something that God has given me to use for this time right now? And it's really causing me to stop and think. You know, before when there's garbage on the floor or something like that, I would just pass by and say, well, somebody else will get it. Now I think twice, because everywhere we go, we reflect the beauty and the glory of God, and we bend down and pick it up. Just simple things like that. And how we use what God has given us, the pictures that we have in our home, the things that God has blessed, the little instruments, the toys that we have, the systems and the TVs and all that thing. Do we take care of what God has blessed us with? And so leading up into this, we concluded last week that though Joseph was thrown into prison for doing what was right, God never abandons the steward because he bloomed where he planted. He was successful in Potiphar's house. He was successful in the jail. And now we're going to see as God continues to develop his success, because God wants us to bloom where he sovereignly plants us. You may be unhappy right now with where you are at in your life. It could be job, school, whatever. But I want to encourage you with this today, as we look at this passage, God wants to use you right where you're at, right in the middle of the circumstances that you're in. And in this passage, we continue to see God growing and sharpening Joseph from an arrogant teenager. Remember, he was 17 when he was sold into slavery, to become a humble sword of deliverance for his family. This is for God's glory, and God's doing that same thing in my life, in your life. And this maturing process takes time. It involves waiting. And you know what? As Americans, as humans, we don't like to wait. I don't know about you, but sometimes I catch myself. Don't tell Tanya if I went through the McDonald's line. But you know, if it's longer than 30 seconds or 40 seconds, what's going on this McDonald's? Well, who's the manager? Let me talk to the manager. I've waited out here 5 minutes for my real beef burger. They have salads too, but I'd rather go somewhere, you know. We have trouble waiting. But the beauty of waiting is that is how God shapes us for what he has for us in the future. Joseph, an arrogant, prideful teenager. Guess what, brothers? I had a dream and you're going to be bound down to me. To now, all of a sudden, being taken to prison for doing what is right. His relationship with God has grown. And not once do we see him complaining. And as we come into this text, we see a waiting period. About 11 years had passed since Joseph was sold into slavery. And probably, give or take, 5 of those years were spent in prison. And so let's begin reading verse 1 through 4 of chapter 40. It says, sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers and the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for, notice that word, some time in custody. Now, do you notice at the beginning of verse 1, some time after this? The end of verse 4, some time. And then if you look down at the end of the chapter, verse 23, the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Joseph was in a waiting period for a long time. God is working while we are in that waiting. And I want to encourage you that God is sanctifying us, and it's a process. It doesn't just happen overnight. Let me tell you, if God were to touch you right now, and I think this is, I've heard myself think this and other people say this, if God would just touch me and everything in my life would be just perfect, my mind, my brain would be on overload and I just couldn't handle it. To be more holy than I am, I couldn't handle it if God made me perfect just right now. He has to take me through a process. Why? Because I have pride in my heart. I have stubbornness that needs to be polished away. I have habits that I love, and if God were to take them, I would just freak out. But God slowly takes those things away and says, Mike, you don't need those things. It's the kind of God we have. He did that with Joseph. So while God is working, we're in the waiting, number one. Number two, while God is working, we still have a purpose, and we need to grow wherever God puts us. Now notice in verse 4 that the captain of the guard, and evidently this baker and this cupbearer that served the king, they were there. They tested his food, making sure everything was all right before Pharaoh got his food. Evidently, we don't know exactly what happened. Maybe there was a fly in the food or something, and he didn't know who did it. So he just threw the both of them in jail that were in charge of his food. Okay, so God is working, and he had a plan for Joseph. But notice, Joseph being in prison for a while, now if you look at the word there, he was appointed to be with them, and he attended them. In other words, he became the servant of these supposed royal criminals. Okay, so that word attended means to wait on, to serve, to minister. And what I want to say today is wherever you're at, and this is how God breaks our pride, is who are you serving where God has put you right now where you're at? It may be a boss that you don't like or does things a little bit, you know, awful, not what you agree with, maybe even unethical, but nevertheless still your boss, and God's called us to serve him. It could be that person, that neighbor that gets under your skin. Say, oh, I just need to move and get away from this guy. I have a neighbor that maybe we would, you know, it would be a good thing to do to move away from. It's always stirring up trouble for all the other neighbors. He's not my brother-in-law. I'm talking about a different neighbor. Well, you know, maybe sometimes. What if God wants you to stay there and attend to him just like Joseph did? Now that's humbling. That's a breaking down. But you see, if we want to be prepared for what God has for us, we have to go through that process. Well, God is working. We have still have the purpose in the waiting, and that's to grow where God plants us, not to run here or run there or try to escape. And you know, I think there's such an escapism in Christian culture in the American church today. If something doesn't feel good in my life, we've heard the prosperity gospel so much, and we've heard American prosperity and this and that, that we shouldn't have pain in our lives and we shouldn't have trouble. And we try to run from anything that makes us feel uncomfortable. I have to go to my safe place because I'm feeling uncomfortable right now. But that's the very thing that sharpens and matures us for the greatness that God has for us in our lives, the plans. We have to go through that process. Joseph attended. He waited on these criminals after being in prison for a long time. God, where are you? You don't find him. God, where are you? Now I'm still slave to these guys in prison. He served. Why? Because a big view of God was developing in his heart and mind. Number three. While God is working, turn your attention to others. So there's not anything greater. All the commercials that we see on TV are all about pleasing self. By yourself, this SUV, right? And what's the word they say? The SIV, right? I messed up that commercial royally, but they said, it's all about you. That's what they said. That's it. They said, it's all about you, so it's an SUV. So give one to your spouse, but give one for yourself for Christmas, right? We have to turn our attention towards others. Notice, let's read on in verses 5 through 7. And one night, they both dreamed. So this baker and this cupbearer had a dream. And the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. All right, so there is a developing heart there to point out. Remember how Joseph was so insensitive? Look, brothers, you're going to bow down to me instead of putting it in a word and couching it in the right language. Now he's noticing when people are going through struggle in their lives. He says, so he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody in the master's house, why are your faces downcast today? While God is working, if you are in a waiting pattern, turn your attention towards loving others. There is nothing better for the time to pass by than to look at what's going on in other people's life and to love on them. Joseph cared enough to notice those that he was serving were dismayed and troubled. Something wasn't right. Maybe they didn't eat all their breakfast. Their faces were downcast. I don't know. But remember, this self-focused, insensitive teenager has now become so sensitive to those that are around him. Now, do you think if he wasn't put in a place of servanthood or in prison, that would have developed in his life? It may or may not have, but it may not have developed that quickly as it did. Sometimes God has to force us into situations to be humbled so that we can find that we bloom where we're planted and notice other people's trouble. Now here's the other thing. Had not Joseph been thrown in prison for doing what was right, for keeping his purity intact, he would not understand how to relate to these guys that were thrown in prison, even though the situation was a little bit different, as we're going to find out. He could relate with others' trouble. And I know that's a common phrase we say, but that's true. And sometimes we use it as a phrase to kind of brush off trouble in our life and say, well, God puts you through that so that you can help others. Now, I hate to hear that when I'm going through something. Probably you do too. But it is biblically true. What we go through enables us to understand and feel the pain of what others are going through. Now, if we get thrown in jail for doing what's right, nevertheless, there's still struggle and problem, and someone gets thrown in jail for doing what's wrong, we can understand and relate to what they're feeling of being confined, right? What we go through in our journey, some things are horrific in our lives. Some of us grew up in difficult families and situations and have experienced things that you never should experience. But yet, you are some of the most sensitive, loving people when you find others in that same circumstance. So, embrace God working in the waiting. Because God is working to turn our attention towards loving others. Joseph cared enough to get involved. And I want to read by Kent Hughes so we understand dreams a little bit and what that meant to Egyptian culture. Bad dreams are common for people in trouble, right? When we start to get in trouble in our lives and we lay in bed at night and rehash problems or things that we're worried about, and then we tend to have bad and weird dreams. But in ancient Egyptians, first, the ancient Egyptians put great stock in dreams because they believed that sleep put them in contact with another world. That was their cultic idea. Second, a pair of dreams, it was thought, indicated certain fulfillment, and that was common throughout all of cultures during that time. And third, due to their imprisonment, they did not have access to professional interpreters who had these dream books, were thought essential to unlocking the symbolism of dreams. So they were frustrated. They were in jail. Oh, I can't go to my, I had a dream and I can't go to my therapist because I'm in jail. It's basically what it was. There was these false interpreters of dream in the land that had books and said, you had a dream about this? Well, the book says this. And then they went home and they felt better about themselves. But there's an interesting thing that happens because number four, while God is working, we need to be aware of opportunities to give God the glory in our lives. Let's read verses 8 on. They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" Now keep in mind, he was in an Egyptian culture that had several gods that they were worshiping. And he used this as an opportunity to witness. Does not worship belong to the one true God? Does not interpretation of dreams only belong to Him? Not to these other guys that look it up in a book that they've made up and that other people have made up. Belong to God. Please tell them to me. And so they proceed to tell him. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grape." And I want to just mention, just when God speaks to us and begins speaking, He speaks to us in terms that we can relate to. Notice how the dreams relate to each of their jobs in their life. So they understood and they related and they really wanted to know what it meant. "Well, Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. I took the grapes, I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, 'This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. And you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get to me out of this house.'" In other words, get me out of this prison. "For I was indeed," and so he says, "I was stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me in to the pit." When the chief baker saw the interpretation was favorable, sounds just like us as Americans, he said to Joseph, "Well, I also had a dream, and there were 3 cake baskets on my head, and the uppermost basket were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh." And I was, seems like I was reading in Egypt, they had like 39 or 40 different kinds of cakes and desserts and breads that they would make for the pharaohs during that time. I mean, in the 50 realm of different kinds of breads. "But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "Well, I'm a people pleaser, so I don't want to offend this guy, right? I want to do what most other people do." No. He said, "This is its interpretation. 3 baskets are 3 days. 3 days Pharaoh will lift up your head from you." Notice the play on words that Moses uses there. What did he say about the cupbearer? "I will lift up your head." And he says, "I will lift up your head off of you to this guy and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you." Now, there's so much packed in this section as we see the development of Joseph's maturity. First of all, when we're talking about getting God the glory, we're in this process of waiting. God gets the glory when we're willing to minister to others. Joseph could have said, well, they made me serve them and I'm not going to help them out at all, interpret their dreams. And even though I have a God, then I developed a relationship with Him. And this is the other key, that Joseph had a lot of time that he spent with the Lord, that he knew God's voice, and he knew that God was the only one that could give interpretation to dreams. And he was in such an intimate relationship with God that he would know how to interpret dreams. That was his spiritual gift that God had given to him, and God was developing that in his life. So God gets the glory when we're willing to minister to others, to use what God has honed in my life. You know, I see all the time, and I remember when I was a kid that I was so afraid to get up front and play the piano. And I was playing probably at a pretty good level at a very early age, but I was so shy, I could not just get up there. But I remember my dad and my mom and other people saying, well, God's given you the talent and there's so many people that want to hear it. And Sunday morning to play the prelude before the service, you know, I was kind of resistant a little bit, and then after a while I got into it. But it was that thing of God gave you the talent, so why not use it? And people were blessed when I allowed God to use that talent, as scared as I was to use it. There are some of you sitting in the pews right now that God has given you talents, gifts, but you're afraid to use it. A person that desires and has a heart to give the glory to God steps out there in faith and uses it. And I understand the whole fear idea, being afraid of getting in front of people. But if you got a beautiful voice, sing. If you like to help people, step out and help. If you have a skill on an instrument that's been sitting in the closet for 40 years, get it out and start playing it again. If you have a talent for, you like doing woodwork or construction, use it for God's glory in the church and in everywhere that you go, or helping the widows or your neighbors or things like that. Joseph did that. God gets the glory when we're willing to minister to others. Second part of this is being aware of God, in being aware of opportunities to God's glory, is that God gets the glory when we're willing to give the credit of our ministry all to God. And that's the second part of this. Some people are willing to use their talents, but want to take the credit for themselves. Notice, they say that they said we had bad dreams, and Joseph wasted no time and says, only God can give the interpretation of dreams. He pointed, it was almost like a reflex. It's almost like God has taken this teenager, and while he was serving in Potiphar's house and while he was in jail, God developed such an intimacy with him that God was the first thing that came out of his mouth, that God gets the glory. Only God can interpret dreams. He gives God the credit for all the ministry that we do. So our gifts and talents, some of us have beautiful gifts. All of us have beautiful gifts and talents for the Lord. Did I say some of us? Forgive me. That's not true. That's what the world wants you to believe. All of us have beautiful gifts and talents. But the first thing that we have to do is say, I got to do this for God. So what happens when I believe that my talent is for God and for to give Him glory and credit? Somehow I forget about my fears. Well, I don't want to do this. I don't want to sing, or I don't want to do that. I don't want to step out. Well, if I'm doing it for God, the one who saved me by His grace, that changes everything. If I'm doing it to give Him credit, it changes the whole trajectory of our lives. So when God gets the glory, we're willing to step out and minister, and then notice how quickly you turn to God. And then another part of this is that God gets the glory when we have an utter dependence on Him. He had dreams himself, remember? Joseph the dreamer. He's called Joseph the dreamer. And it would seem like God had forgotten him by now, by this dream that he had, that everybody's going to be bowing down to him. He didn't quite understand it. But he still believed God was able to interpret dreams. And he had an utter dependence on him. And then the other part of this is God gets the glory when we've cultivated such a deep relationship with him that we are in tune enough with him that we can actually help others. Your gift may not be interpreting dreams. I would dare say, because of what this says in the scripture, in the last days God has spoken through prophets and dreams, and in these days he's spoken to us through his Son, which is recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the epistles, and things like that. But we do have the prophecy of, it just left my mind, where it says in Joel, the prophecy of Joel, in the last days I'll pour out my spirit, your young men will dream dreams and have visions. So we know that God still uses and works in those ways in accordance and in line with the Word of God. But you see, the difference with Joseph is that Joseph had all this time that he spent cultivating knowing God and who God was. And let me just say real quickly, I've had a conversation, and this reminds me of a conversation I had recently and what we see happening. There are churches that have classes on dreams and interpretations. That's not the way to go about it, because you end up being like the Egyptians with a book. Well, this symbol means this and this symbol means that. It's the wrong way. The only way for our talents to be developed and honed is to develop such a closeness with God. And one is spending time with Him, but two is spending time in His Word, getting to know who this God is. Because if we don't know who He is, how we use our spiritual gifts are going to be so skewed by our flesh. It's intimacy with the Lord that we become in tune enough with Him that we can minister to others. And you know, I've had times in my life where I've tried to step out, because that's the good Christian thing to do, is I'm going to save everybody and minister to everybody. But I hadn't cultivated that intimacy with God, and I had nothing to offer to anybody. I had a very limited understanding with who God was, because I just was going by how I felt, rather than what the Bible has revealed who God is. God gets the glory when we cultivate that intimate relationship with Him, that we are so in tune with God, we are so filled with the Scriptures of God, that we can be used in a mighty way for Him. Another way God gets the glory is when we've been so obedient to God. And this is the other key. If you're like me, we serve in the church and we use our gifts, but we kind of frown upon and push away the idea of personal holiness and having morals in our life, like Joseph, who ran and left his coat in Potiphar's wife's arms. He refused to compromise. And the way God gets the glory is by keeping our integrity intact and living holy as God is holy. I was reading or listening to something somewhere, and a preacher was going to visit with Smith Wigglesworth, who was an evangelist in Britain, and he was a man that was so in tune with this intimacy with God that he would walk on a train and people would start crying in the aisles in conviction, and he would preach the gospel just by his presence, because he was so close to God. But this pastor went to his house and had a newspaper in his hand. And just to give you an idea of why God used a man like this, is that the other pastor walked in, and he said, and he welcomed him in, and he noticed, Smith Wigglesworth noticed, he said, that newspaper is not coming in my house. He said, that newspaper, I only let things that are, he says, there's lies in that newspaper. There's things that are not true in that newspaper. Leave it outside. He was that extreme of keeping all things that were untruthful or maybe would lead him down the wrong path in his flesh. Now, he never told other people in his preaching, you know, things like that. But it was his personal standards. He knew his own weaknesses. He knew that maybe if the newspaper came in, he would get mesmerized by it. Or if he knew that the TV came into the house, it would take over his life. Or if the phone or if the video games or whatever, it would take over his life. He was the kind of man that says, no, I'm not going to allow it into my house. And God used him mightily. Joseph was holy and pure in that sense. He was asked and approached by Potiphar's wife, and everybody else was doing that sort of thing in Egyptian culture. And he said, no, no, no. And he was a good-looking young man, as we found in chapter 39. Potiphar's wife saw that he was handsome. Holiness matters when we use our talents for God's glory. You know why? Because God hones our spiritual gifts and they grows them and sharpens them as we keep our integrity intact. And you know, that's what's happening all around. People are claiming to have this spiritual gift and that spiritual gift, but we're leaving out the obedience part. We're leaving out the intimacy part with God. And we know indeed that it can't be from God because the people are not connected with the one true God like Joseph. So we have a lot to learn. Now I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 4. I want to listen carefully to this aspect of obedience and giving God's glory and our gifts being honed in our lives. People were shocked when Joseph did not give in to the temptation. You can imagine in all of Pharaoh's house. But he says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Joseph indeed was suffering in the flesh, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them. And I'm going to tell you that rings true today. If there would dare be a Christian who refuses to partake in all those things, say, well, I go to church, I'm a Christian, and then partakes in all these things that were just mentioned, people are going to be shocked when they find a Christian that actually lives what they believe. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery or wild partying. They malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, and though judged in the flesh the way people are, that they might live in the spirit the way God does. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded, for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. In other words, He gives various spiritual gifts, and it's a grace of God when we have our gifts. We don't deserve it. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God. So here's the thing. Here's what sobers us. If I have a gift that involves speaking, singing, or whatever, imagine it as the very words of God. And so if you're not speaking and singing the very words of God, and in the attitude that God would have you to, He says, do that. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, not in our own strength, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever. Amen. So number four, when God is working, be aware of opportunities to give God the glory. Joseph maintained his faith in the one true God, even though he was being re-educated in the Egyptian culture of multiple gods. God gets the glory as well when we're humble. And a couple of things I want to point out before we close with our last point today. Do you notice how Joseph was humble enough to ask the guy to remember him when he got out of prison? The cupbearer. Did you notice that and catch that? God's servants, in verse 14, he says, only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention. He wanted out of prison, but he also humbled himself to realize, I can't do this on my own. Will you help me? And that's another key of spiritual growth that Joseph had to learn in his life, was that we sometimes need other people's help. He was humble enough to ask for it. And then last of all, and this is a big one, I don't know about you, but I don't know if I had wanted to tell the baker guy the interpretation to his dream. 3 days, your head's going to come off. Would you want to deliver a message like that to somebody? But yet Joseph was tempered enough with God that he was so bold as to speak God's name and tell the truth, whether it's bad or good. And last of all today, while God is working, we have to have the faith in the faithfulness of God, as we sang about earlier, even when we continue to face disappointments. It's uncanny here, isn't it? That in the beginning of chapter 40, verse 1, sometime, the end of verse 4, sometime, and then in verse 23, after Joseph asked, he forgot him. Let's read verses 20 to the end. And on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all of his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So there's some great things happening here. One is Joseph used his gift from God, and the dream that he interpreted came to pass exactly word for word, just as he said. That was a great miracle of God. But do you know that when we are going through times of disappointment, when we thought, I was just going to get out of prison, we tend to look at that instead of the miracle of how God is using us to minister to others right where we are right now? Oh, if I could just get out of this job right now. But have you forgotten how God is using you to love on those around you right now? He says, continue to look at the faithfulness of God. He was forgotten in prison. Watch for God's miracles as you minister to others. God always comes through on His Word. And that is something exciting to celebrate. In the midst of this disappointment that this guy forgot him and he had to sit in prison for a lot more years, until he was about age 28, or actually, we find out in the next chapter, he turns 30 when he finally gets out of prison. From 17 to age 30. God always comes through on His Word, and Joseph interpreted these dreams just exactly. And we have to have faith in God, believing He exists and that He will reward those who seek Him. So Joseph had to have faith, even though he was still stuck in prison. Hebrews 11:6. I want to remind you, I think we all can quote that verse, but it says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. What drove Joseph to continue to wait while God was working? He believed God existed. He believed God was going to reward him. He saw this great miracle of his development, of his spiritual gift, of these dreams that he interpreted as from God came to pass exactly as they were supposed to. Because God is a miracle-working God. Remember, God gave Joseph dreams. Joseph never forgot and gave up on those dreams. And this empowered him to interpret other people's dreams because he developed such a faith in this God. I want to close with a few quotes. Kent Hughes says, "The experience of delay is written large in the lives of God's greats." Let me read that again. "The experience of delay is written large in the lives of God's greats." You are God's greats. And He's working in the waiting. And listen to this quote by Raymond Edmond, commentator. He says, "Delay never thwarts God's purposes. It only polishes His instruments." Delay never thwarts God's purposes. It only polishes His instruments. And I want to encourage you as we come together before the Lord today, I want to invite the worship team to come. We can bow our hearts before the Lord today. Father God, we come before You as frail human vessels. And all throughout this text, I know and I sense and I hear and I see and I feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit of how You want to change my viewpoint in life and my brothers and sisters. So Holy Spirit, we would invite You right now to have free reign in our hearts. And as we have this time of prayer, as we close with this song, God, we come to You as a time of surrender. Lord, I pray that for myself and all of my brothers and sisters in this room, that You would awaken us, God. Awaken us to how You're working. And that You would put a desire in our hearts, that You would get rid of our unbelief. A desire, God, to become intimacy, to become intimate with You. To cast aside our unholiness. To surrender deeply in our spirits to You, God. Lord, that You would come and forgive us and heal us. God, this morning we know what it says in Your Word. We ask that Your Spirit would help us embrace that You are working in the waiting. That You are moving. And what a joy it is, God, that You don't just leave us as we are. You put us through things to polish us. And we bow and surrender and thank You for that today. In Jesus' name. And if you're here today, I want you to know that Jesus Christ died in your place for your sins as a substitute. And He invites you to come and receive His free gift of eternal life, because without that, there's no way you can serve this God or love this God or be close to this God. The Bible says, "He who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." And if you do so today, and you recognize Jesus died in your place for your sins, He rose again, and that He's God, and you surrender your life and you repent. In other words, you turn around from your old way of living and say, "Jesus is my King and my Lord now." You will be saved. And if you're here today as a believer, I want to invite you. This altar is open as we sing this song. If there's an area in your life you want to surrender to God, you want to make an altar today, just like they did all throughout Genesis. Anywhere God worked, they put a pile of stones, and we symbolically come forward today to lay our pile of stones of how You're working in our lives. I invite you to come. Father God, I pray that You'd move in our hearts in Jesus' name.